As we close out the year, I wanted to close out the year by talking about prayer, because I think prayer is the most important thing a Christian has other than reading the Bible, because I think they're together. They're, you can't put one above the other. Reading Scripture and praying, two of the most important things we can do as Christians. Because without the knowledge of God, which we get from Scripture, and without talking to Him, we'll be in disaster. And prayer changes things. But how many of you are like me, sometimes struggle with prayer? If you're honest, you struggle with getting started, or you're praying and your mind starts to wander. You're obviously not alone, by the way. Jesus' disciples, they'd walked with him for a while. And in Luke 11, in verse 1, it says, his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So obviously, they had watched Jesus pray. And they saw something that they wanted to do, that Jesus does different to, because I'm telling you, these were Jewish boys, that even if they were the rowdy group, because they were the rowdy group of Jewish boys, because Jesus didn't pull from the best of the best Pharisees material. He pulled the guys that went into the career. But they had grown up in the church, basically. Okay? So they grew up in their in the synagogues, in teaching, underneath teachers that would have taught them how to pray. So they'd been taught how to pray. So obviously Jesus was doing something that they'd never seen before, the way Jesus prayed. Because else, why are they asking Jesus to teach them to pray? So they, do you share the same longing as the disciples shared? Do you share that longing to be able to commune with God like they did? Because that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to commune with God. And I've said this, and I know I say some things over and over again. It's because I believe repetition is the best way of learning. That if you're in a relationship with somebody and you don't talk to them, how long will that relationship really last? It won't look. And guess what? We were created for prayer. Because we were created to commune with God. So if we're created for prayer, it's sin that holds us back. It's sin that gets us to wander away. Okay? So if your prayer life seems unfilling, sometimes forced, maybe scant at best, or is a little confused because you're just throwing all sorts of stuff out there, and hopefully not non-existent. I will say this. Jesus started his earthly mission with prayer in Luke 3:21, and ended his earthly mission with prayer, praying on the cross in Luke 32. How much more, if Jesus prayed, do we need to pray? I mean, Jesus is God in the flesh. And he prayed. And he prayed. So if you want to start this year with a goal of a better prayer life, that was the idea of this message today. Okay? So let's take a journey today and look how Jesus answers that question. But before we dig into Matthew 6, we're going to look at it in Matthew 6, 5 through 15. This is what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says about it. The whole word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer, which Christ taught us, his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So, we're going to open up. We start with the beginning, and it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." See, this was a tradition. Remember, we've got to always look at the Bible in the context it was written. So in them days, they would go to the street corners and they would pray because they had to pray so many times a day. But they would pray these lofty prayers. And they would do it to get attention, to say, "How amazing am I at praying?" Okay? And this is what Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And I want to tell you, because I've heard it written in a so-called Christian book, that this says that you shouldn't publicly pray. Jesus is telling you, you shouldn't publicly pray. Because he goes on, right? To say, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." That can't be what this text means. I think you should have a place you go to pray. I think you should get alone with God sometimes. But Jesus publicly prayed. Jesus himself publicly prayed, so we're all allowed to publicly pray. As Christians, we should publicly pray, and we shouldn't be afraid to pray in public. That is not what this text says, and people take this text and they will twist it, and they will say, "Jesus said you have to go on be in private to pray. You shouldn't be praying out here, praying for us. We don't need your prayers." "And when you pray, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So before Jesus tells us how to pray, he gives us a little bit of advice how not to pray. What Jesus is saying is, don't be like the religious people who pray on the street corners so that other people can see what they're doing and think good of them. You know, he's talking about they pray and they use special words. You've probably heard these people. Like, they'll throw in words like Shekinah glory or they put a million hallelujahs in there, or every other word in their prayer is, "O Father God, O Father God, O Father God," or "God." And every other word is that repetitive prayer. That is repetitive prayer. Jesus is not telling us to do that. He's saying that's what they did. They repeated the same thing over and over again. Repetition. Repetition. There's nothing wrong, because it will tell you in a minute, we are to show God honor. But if my child was having a conversation with me, and every other time they tried to ask me something, they said, "Dad, I would like dad, a dad," every other sentence, it would get pretty annoying. It would get pretty annoying. See, like these words, they're some sort of, they're like, they look at them as flares that get God's attention when God hears them. You see, God's sitting up in heaven doing whatever God does, I don't know, right, in this scenario. And he sees this, he goes, "Hold on a minute, I just heard a hallelujah. I better listen to this one. I just heard a Shekinah glory. Better listen to this one. oh man, they're mentioning my name a lot. I better really listen to this one. Or they pray in the true language, the King James Version. And they'll have the thous and the theys. And you never hear them talking. Like, you can have a conversation with these people, because I know some of these people. You can have a perfectly good conversation with these people, and they never speak in King James Version, ever. They never say thou, thou, them, the crazy stuff that confuses everybody. But as soon as they start praying, they go, thou Father, God, thou art the greatest. And they go on and on and on in a language they don't even speak on a day-to-day basis. Okay? Because if you're going to speak God's language, it's none of the languages of the Bible. Even the original translation of the Bible isn't God's language. It's Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. So there is no perfect language to speak to God. And Jesus is not talking about a posture here either. Okay? People sometimes say, you should get on your knees when you pray. You should lay flat on the ground, or you should lift your hands up, and I can't demonstrate any of these right now. And you should do this, you should do that. You can pray in any position that you can think of. I think there's times where you really do need to fall flat on your face and pray, though. But there's every time you think of a way of praying, and you can find it in the Bible, a position. It's there. So there isn't a perfect position to pray. And we also see, don't babble or just repeat yourself over and over again, because you sound like, you do this because you like the sound of your own voice. Now that you shouldn't pray long, not that you shouldn't pray long prayers, because Jesus prayed long prayers. I mean, when Jesus, how Jesus picked his disciples, he prayed all night long on the top of the hill. So there's nothing wrong with praying all night long. There's nothing wrong with doing a shotgun prayer either, where you're just walking along the street and you lift up a prayer to God. All prayer is good. Prayer should be persistent. And Jesus is not forbidding public prayer. They were, you see, if that was true, himself and the early church of Acts, if you read your Bible, they would have all gotten this wrong. So no, what this public versus private prayer is good test of one's motives. See, here's what he's saying is, these people only pray in public. They pray on a street corner so everybody can see them. So everybody can say how great they are, how spiritual they are, because they pray on the street corner. Because they can be seen praying, and wow, I wish I had a prayer life like that. Well, if you actually could see them 24 hours a day, you probably would wish you didn't have a prayer life like theirs. See, them type of people that Jesus is pointing out are more interested in man's approval than God's approval, and more concerned about human praise. And like Jesus says, they have received their reward. So Jesus says, we need to find a place to pray. Doesn't have to be a closet, a room. It could be anywhere you wouldn't be disturbed. That means you might have to turn off. We live in a day and age. We have to turn off our phones. We have to turn off all the distractions. We have to get away. That is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He's not telling them to turn off their cell phones, because they didn't have them. but he would if they had. He's saying you need to get in a place where you cannot be distracted. You see, even Jesus went and prayed so he could fully focus on his Father. This is important. We don't always have to do this, but we should do it often. It might be that we go for a walk. Might be there's a favorite place that you like to sit outside. Probably not this time of year. But in the spring, summer, and fall, there might be a place that you like to go. Sit on a bench where you can't be bothered. And if you really want to do this, you buy yourself some over-the-head earphones so everybody thinks you're listening to music or on the phone, and you start talking out loud if you want, because they might think you're talking to somebody on the phone. They don't know. You got headphones on. So it's not hard to find the hardest thing is to find the time to do this. But it is so important to build a healthy relationship with God. And this is why Jesus is going to teach us how to pray. When you care about something or someone, you want to spend the most valued possession with them. What's the most valuable thing you have? Time. Time. See, we just celebrated Christmas and we give the gifts and we do all that. That's not the most valuable things we can do. Do you know what the most valuable time was? Christmas, that you got to spend hopefully some time with your family. That you got to be around the people you love. That is what the special thing about Christmas is. That we actually get together. I don't know why we don't do it more often. But that is what a relationship takes. It takes spending time with somebody. So before we break down the Lord's Prayer, I want to point out this out. Jesus says, pray like this, not pray this. Okay? It's my probably biggest pet peeve ever. This is not a prayer. I pray it with my hospice patients because they grew up praying this, because they grew up in certain churches that think it's a prayer. But I'm telling you, the Lord's Prayer is a model of praying. It's how we should pray, not pray this. Obviously, he just says he didn't want repetition. So why would he give us a prayer word for word to pray over and over again? He wouldn't. So, and it's divided up into seven parts. The first half of the prayer is about relating to God and his cause. The second half is how we relate to God about our daily needs. So, he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven. That is an amazing, amazing statement. You see, I just want to tell you, because if you've put your faith in Christ and you are a Christian, that means that you are a child of who? God's. So you get to have the privilege of calling him Father. This is not what the people did. They would call him over the Old Testament. They never really personalized God as the father of an individual. They personalized him as the father of a nation of people, not an individual person. Now Jesus is saying, when you pray, the first thing you do is call Jesus Abba. And the best translation of that word in this prayer is Daddy. I don't know if you've had kids, if you've got kids, had kids, and I think Daddy, this word, especially for daughters, for fathers, is like the most amazing name in the world. I love the fact that my 35-year-old daughter still uses it, and I love the fact that I am called Daddy, and I love the fact that we are to call God Daddy. Isn't that amazing? That we get to call God, Daddy. See, that is an amazing thing that we get to do. We are to call him Daddy, not because we deserve to call God Daddy. No, because God sent his Son to live a life we couldn't live, to die a death we deserve, and rose again. And then we put our faith in him. And he did all of this. And if you believe in him, he adopts you into his family. And you become a child of the Most High. See, even if you had a crappy parent, okay, and there's people that had, that is why a lot of people go, well, I have this hard time calling God Father or Daddy because my daddy sucked. But you've got to look at it this way. And I know it's hard if you grow up in a home that is wrecked either by divorce or whatever reason, and you've had bad examples of father figures in your life, and but you've got to go close your eyes and think, if I could have had the best daddy in the world, what would he be like? And God would be a million times better than that. You can't even imagine how good God is. So when we start our praise, we talk to God like he's our daddy. You pay him the respect due to a father. You see, we're not talking to an admiral, a general, a president, a superhero, but your father, your heavenly father. The one who gave you birth, because he created you in your mother's womb. And then when he saved you, he gave you rebirth. The one who chose you before the beginning of time. He loves you more than you love your own children. I can't love my children, my grandchildren, anybody in my life as much as God loves them. And he loves you more than your parents could or ever did. See, you get to claim his attention with a childlike confidence because he has publicly claimed you through your faith in his work. See, the best way to understand this is to look at a child, at children, and see how they talk to their daddy. Do they talk to their daddy like I started this service? Do they say, oh, Father God? No, they run to him. And they just blab everything they want to blab in a loving way. And they just have... You see, when you're this big, even bad dads look good to a lot of children. And you grow up, but as a child you have this wonder, and that's how we're supposed to come to God, with a childlike wonder. We're supposed to come to him as our Father. See, if sinful human beings hear their kids' request and try to do all they can to help them, how much more is God, who knows all your needs, going to respond? So first and foremost, I want you to understand, when you pray, you always start with saying, Father, Daddy, Abba, whatever you want, but don't treat him like he's unapproachable. Treat him like he is like an approachable human being. Treat him like you would talk to your best friend. Then he says this, hallowed be your name. So first and foremost, we've said, we've started our prayer with, Daddy, I'm coming to you. And then we go, hallowed be your name. And what Jesus is saying here is you don't have to say the word hallowed be your name. See, we were born worshipers. You know that, don't you? When God created you, he created a worshiper. And so Jesus starts the prayer with the word hallowed, which means to be considered holy. Holy, sacred, or revered. It means set apart. No one is like you. All of our requests must be subordinate to this. We must be led away from ourselves. Because how many of you, like me, are self-centered? We have to take ourselves out of the picture here. So Jesus is setting this prayer up, and he is Jesus, so he's doing a really good job at it. Okay, and he's saying, you've got to take yourself away from yourself. So we start the prayer saying, Daddy, and then we go in to tell him, tell God how wonderful and great he is. That sounds stupid. And you might ask, why? Because doesn't God know who he is? I don't think God ever forgets who he is. But you see, when you say things enough, you start believing them. You don't tell God that he's great, holy, amazing because he needs to hear it. By the way, he didn't create us because he needed worshipers or community. He had perfect, holy Trinity community before he created us. We tell him he's holy. We tell him he's great. Because we need to know that. And the more you say something, the more you will believe it. You cannot make God's name any holier than it is, but you can ask him to help you lift up your view of his holiness in your heart. Because the holier you think he is, the holier you start to understand and believe that he is, the less you will go to sin and worship in the world, his creation, and you will start to worship him as the holy creator of everything. So now you see, you and me are worshipers. We need to worship something. That something is supposed to be God. But we have a tendency to put other stuff in the way. So if we start our prayer with worship to God, like this is the easiest part of learning to pray, is take a psalm. David, as crazy as he was, flipping back and forth on his stuff, he knew how to praise and tell God how great God was. So you can start your prayer by reading a psalm like Psalm 8 that says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. This also is also because God should always be the center or the hub of our thoughts and our lives. It is so easy to worship creation rather than the creator. This means no idols. This means taking out the trash in your mind and recommitting yourself to the one who made you, saved you, and who is the great counselor. That means shining a light all around. That is like a 60-foot neon sign flashing, I'm proud of my God. You see, this is why this is the first request, because this provides the basis of every other request we will take to God. See, God has to be at the center of our prayer, and then we can respond like what A.W. Pink says in his book entitled The Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer. Whatever comes to me, however low I may sink, no matter how deep the waters be, through which I may be called to pass, Lord, magnify thyself in and through me. See, what better words summarize the meaning of this petition than that? This is a prayer from W. Perkins, and it says this. O Lord, open our eyes that we might see, know that thy aright and may discern thy power, wisdom, justice, and mercy, and enlarge our hearts that we may sanctify thee in our affections. Making thee our fear, love, joy, and confidence, and open our lips that we may bless thee and for thine infinite goodness. O Lord, open our eyes that we may see thy in all thy works, and incline our wills with reverence for thy name, appearing in thy works, and grant that when we use any one of them, that we may honor thee in our sober and sanctified use thereof. Amen. And then it comes to this one. Your kingdom come. We pray a lot. Our kingdom come. We might not think that, but we do sometimes. We pray for our kingdom to come. But we are subjects of the true kingdom. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a subject of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. This kingdom is not just the kingdom of heaven, because the Bible tells us that Jesus sits on the throne in heaven and rules over the whole earth and the heavens. You see, this term, your kingdom come, is Christ's ruling activity, his reigning in his people's hearts through their faith in him. When you ask for this most brief request, this is a powerful prayer. You are urging the Holy Spirit to do his wonderful work from within you to make you more like him, so that the name of Jesus is proclaimed and more people meet him and accept him as their Lord and Savior. I guess you could say this is a missionary prayer. This is a prayer when you're asking for God's kingdom to come, you're asking for more people to be saved, for heaven to be fuller. See, I always ask the question, if the news is so good, and it's called the good news, why don't most of us act like it? I mean, we should be walking like we're on cloud nine everywhere we go. We are saved. We belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So when something good happens, we want to share it with the world. We are praying that hell will be emptier and heaven fuller. You are praying that the Holy Spirit will claim more minds and hearts where once was darkness. You are praying for the light to enter this dark world. We should also be praying for the pastors and the teachers that preach the gospel of Christ and always keep that they always keep Jesus at the very center of their faith, and that the gifts of the Spirit should increase and graces flow out of the church. You see, every material thing that you can touch with your hands will soon be taken away from you when you die. You will have nothing. You know, the only thing that you can take to heaven and then have any part of, you don't save them, by the way, but any part of, is sharing the gospel with somebody else and God using you to be a conduit to bring them to his saving grace. He will save them. You can't save them. But you can be used by God as a conduit to save them. And you can be a part of something. And then you can go to heaven one day and go, wow, I didn't realize how many lives that God used me in, how many lives God touched through me. You can say that one day if you live like this, if you pray like this. if you pray for God's kingdom to come. It means praying for people. It means you should have a list of people that you want to see in heaven. And that even if you can't communicate with them, that you pray for them. And you continue to pray for them. And not people generally that you like, but all kinds of people. See, the only thing that you can take to heaven is other people. We need to pray for them and help them to meet him and find out how wonderful it is to belong to King Jesus. Goes on to say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are all servants. See, when we're saved, and I say this a lot, we've just not got a Savior, we've got a Lord. So that means we're servants. We serve the King, King Jesus. To us, we look at this part and say, God, this doesn't seem right. This is backwards. I'm on my knees here praying to tell you what I want. I want this surgery to go well. I want this. I want everything to go well. I want my bills paid, God. I want this. I. And people will say, well, it says in the Bible, if you pray in my name, you might want to look up what that means. If you pray in my name, he will give it to you. This part of the prayer is telling you, you have to be in his name. Do you know how you get to be in his name? You get to study this book. And you get to know what Jesus thinks is important. And what Jesus thinks needs to be done. Not what you think is important, by the way. What he thinks is important. It's in his name. It's in his name. See, Jesus says, hold up. I've got a better way. You should come to God and ask him what he wants first. Wise counsel. Until we tune into God's goodness, we don't know what to ask for. This is why we need to read our Bible. This is how God talks to us. He teaches us what's important and why we read, we pray. Teach me your ways so I can know your will, God. I want to walk in your light. See, Jesus modeled this so well at the cross. He had a humble, healthy attitude where asking God to do his will through us as he does in heaven. This is surrendering ourselves to God to use and to do his work. See, this life is really short. It is really short. I won't have a headstone, but if I did, it would read April 10th, 1970, dash to whatever the date is I die. And there would be a little dash on that gravestone. I want my dash to count. I want your dash to count. Not count for yourselves. I want it to count for something more. I want my life to have loved and followed Christ so well I hope one day that because I stood up here and preached, people don't remember me, but they remember the Jesus that I talked about. That's my dream. If everybody forgets me, that's okay. I just want them to remember the Jesus that I'm talking about. That's what I think my will to ask God is to use me to tell people how great Jesus is. Think about what God has done for you. And then tell me how you couldn't want his will for your life. And I'm talking everything. I'm talking from the pain that has come into your life. Because nobody, especially me, would not be standing here without the hurt and the pain, physically and emotionally, that God walked me through and saved me from. He knows what's best for us. He knows what is good for you and his glory. Matthew West writes the song, My Own Little World. And it's been around for a while now. But I love this lyric. Father, break my heart for what breaks yours. That is praying his will. I want you to break my heart, God, for what breaks your heart. Give me open hands and open doors. Put your light in my eyes and let me see that my own little world is not about me. We can learn a lot from that just short lyric, that it's not about us. It has never been about us. It's always been about God. See, I can tell you, if you are not living in God's will for your life, you're not even truly living. It's not just a cool song. It's God's truth in music form. It breaks my heart to think, have I truly been living or just missing out? Some more of the lyrics from the song. Have I truly been living, or have I been missing out on what God wants to use me for? Am I praying, saying, God, break me, use me? It's not about me. It's about you. See, God has a plan for all of us. And it's not always what we think it is going to be. But I hope you feel like me and want to find out what your plan will be. Because I can tell you, January 5th, I'm 23 years old. Because that's when I was born again. 23 years ago, January 5th. Hopefully I feel like 23 years old once this pain gets from my surgery. And if you had asked me 23 and a half years ago, or if you'd asked Shelley, would you be preaching this message today? I'd have laughed. I'd have said I wouldn't have even been in church today. Just 23, actually not long, much longer than 23 years ago. If you'd asked me 23 years ago today, go back 23 years, I'd have told you no. I'm never going to step foot in church unless it's for a wedding so I can go to the party afterwards. But God had different plans. And God has some crazy plans, because I think he's still getting the last laugh. He's still getting the laugh. See, the greatest, most satisfying moments in your life will occur when you're carrying out God's will as one of his joyful agents. We're like secret agents in this world. That will be when you feel the most joy in your life, when you're serving the King. And I love this, because we're down to 5 points, right? And I've been told I can go to 7 o'clock, so it's okay. it says, give us this day our daily bread. It's took five times. We've asked for all the, everything else has been about God. And now finally he says, now you can come to me and ask me for stuff. But what does he tell you to ask him for? Your daily supply. I mean, this would have really impacted his disciples when he was teaching this prayer. They would have went back to their roots where they were fed manna every day. Their bread just came day by day. Twice on Saturday. I mean, well, twice on Friday, actually. But they would get their bread served daily to survive. So they knew exactly what Jesus is saying here. See, here's the thing. We pray for things way out there, don't we? And I'm not saying don't pray for them things. And we pray for things, we rarely pray for things in the moment to get us just through today. See, I could pray for something for the end of this year. I might not be alive at the end of this year. But I can come to God and ask him to supply what I need to, for today. What I need to survive today. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Do you know why? That's what I'll tell you. Guess who's in tomorrow already? God. God's already there. I don't have to worry about it. He's omnipresent. He's already there. He's worrying about it. Why would I worry about something that's going to happen tomorrow when God's going to take care of it because I'm his child? So we are all beggars. We are all beggars. We have nothing without him. Everything you own comes from him. Your time, your talent, your treasure, everything is his. That's why I tell people, don't get too attached. One day it might not be there. Because one day God might take it back. Because he owns everything. So we are just supposed to come to him day by day. Day by day. And this tells me we're supposed to pray every day. Do you know how I know? I think we should pray all the time. But this tells me Jesus is definitely telling us we at least have to pray once a day. Because he's saying, give us our daily bread. So that means we need to be talking to God all the time. And then he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Some people have heard that say, forgive us our trespasses. The ESV use debts. Trespasses, debts, doesn't matter. Same thing. Okay, we owe debts. Right, to God. I say it like this. It's like credit card debt. The interest outweighs what your minimum payment is. So if you don't pay it, it just keeps occurring and occurring and occurring. You'll always have debt. Okay, so, and the thing about sin is we're going to keep sinning. We might get better at it. We might not do the same sin. We might get rid of the nasty sin that we first had, but we still sin. We're still causing debt. And Jesus says, ask God to forgive our debts and forgive our debtors. See, we are all sinners, but we should be repentful sinners. That is what asking God for forgiveness is. So in our prayers, we should be going to God, and when we pray, we should always be asking for forgiveness for the sin that we've committed in our life. That day. And we should forgive other people. And I say this all the time. So I'm not going to harp on this point anyway. If you have been forgiven by God, you should have no bitterness, no hurt, no bitterness towards other people. You should forgive them. Forgiveness doesn't mean what they've done to you is right, because it is not right. But here's the deal. Do you know when you forgive them, It takes the weight off of you. And here's the deal. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to them. Then people that hurt you, if they hurt you in their sin and they hurt you and they never meet Jesus, guess what? God's going to punish them. God is the judge. But here's the thing is, we should forgive them and pray for them that God saves them. Doesn't mean we have to have a relationship with them. This is what I have to tell people all the time. We have to forgive them because God says this. This is actually part of the prayer. It's at the end, and I'm going to read these last two verses. For if you forgive others their trespasses, and I love it when Jesus forgives everybody, and I don't have to, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So if you hold on to bitterness and anger, guess who it's hurting? You. You. And finally, and lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. We are all sinners in danger of becoming even bigger sinners. See, we are sinners and we need to pray this. And lead me not into temptation, God, because I can find it all on my own. Help me, O Lord, to stay strong and resist the temptations that will come. See, God, our daddy, watches our progress very carefully while we are on his road to everlasting life. And more than anything, he desires our success. He takes no delight in watching some of us fall away. Jesus urges us to pray to the Father to keep us strong. James 1:13 shows us that God does not ever tempt us to sin. He hates the very notion of sin. He says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one with evil. See, these little words are a shorthand plea to God. Have mercy on us because of our many sinful weaknesses, God. And keep us from committing spiritual suicide. We are all prone to becoming careless, stubborn, hard of hearing, and reckless in the way of life. And we must keep asking God to send his angels of protection. We can help God answer this prayer by picking up the armor of God. It's the hard hat for our minds. It's the word of God. We need to be reading our Bible daily. See, I don't know about you, but I find my life gets out of control when I slow down on my prayer life and I slow down on my reading of the book. And I think, oh, I don't have time today. I'll get it tomorrow. But then that is when you are more tempted. And then tomorrow comes. And then suddenly you don't have any guilt for not reading the Bible. You don't have any guilt for not talking to God. You say you're a Christian, but you don't even speak to him. And you don't let him speak to you through his word. See, he also sends people into our lives. See, we need to listen to them. We need to listen to the godly people when they speak words of warning to us. See, one of God's greatest gifts to help us with this is his local church. See, he puts a group of people like us together to hold each other accountable. Our church family. See, we need to belong to a family of believers, draw strength from each other. Don't just take but don't be just a taker, be a giver too. You see, in this setting, your pastors, teachers, and rest of the body care about your spiritual well-being. They pray for your safe journey and will help watch out for the ditches that will come, because there will be ditches. I'd like to think I don't have any enemies. I mean real enemies. People who would like to assault me or kill me. But that's exactly what Satan would like me to think. See, the Bible has many names for him, like a dragon, a lion, a serpent, always prowling about, looking for people to devour. He is indeed a deadly enemy. When you pray for God to deliver you from evil, we need to mean it. The words devil and hell have lost much meaning in the world today, but they are real. These words contain a deadly reality that the prince of darkness is seeking whom he may devour, and he's coming for us. The good news is, though, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he crushed the serpent's head when he died on the cross, and all the people who trust in him as Lord and Savior are forgiven and immortal, safe and secure. Claim your forgiveness from Christ. Grow in knowledge and power from the word. Pray for the final deliverance. When you are in heaven, you will never need to pray this petition again. So, a final note. Amen. Do you know what amen means? In agreement. In agreement. That's why when we pray, sometimes it's good if everybody says amen. A final note, though. When our prayers aren't answered, we join the company of men and women like Jesus and Paul, and company like Jesus and Paul whose prayers were not answered. Therefore, regardless of the situation, we can say confidently, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me?" So as we start this new year, 2026, let's try to pray like this. My prayer for us is we can pray like Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are amazing. You're sitting on, Jesus, you're sitting on the throne next to God Almighty. I pray that we can come to you with daily needs, that we can lift our worship to you as praise and prayer, and that we can learn to pray and live more like you, Jesus, and less like us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, that's, skip all that. That's not the song. Huh? The song's it. Here, glory to his name. Oh. That was me because I prayed it earlier. Oh.